let's turn our thoughts to the lesson. Going through differences in the Bible and questions that come up. The question to start with today, question number 36, did anyone know about this information before it was revealed to Paul? The information given to Paul was a mystery. Talking about the mystery information that was given to him, there was other information. For instance, on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Well, he was risen. It was a revelation that he had risen from the dead. It was a revelation to Paul, but other people knew it, you know, Mary and the people that saw him. So there was information besides the mystery that was revealed to Paul, other information. But as far as the mystery of our salvation, the mystery of a new gospel, a new pattern of salvation that God set up, created, that was not revealed to anyone until it was revealed to Paul, and it was only revealed to Paul. And it's verified by Peter in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. The fullness. Let's see. It wasn't known by anyone before it was revealed to Paul, and it was not revealed to Paul until he was saved in Acts 9. So it was not known about by anybody on earth, you know, in Acts 8 or in Acts 7 or in the Gospels. So let's look at Colossians 1, 25, verses 25 and 26. They go along with that. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. So it was given to Paul to give to us. It had not been known before that. It had been hid. It was hid before that. It says, hath been hid from ages and from generations. Since, you know, it says in Romans 16:25, well, we'll get to that in a minute, but it says that since the world began, it was hid. I'm looking for it here in my notes. I think it says it had been kept secret since the world began. That's a different word, secret instead of hid. Same meaning though, right? It's the same function. Nobody knew it. Nobody knew that by believing that Christ died for your sins, you would be saved. And that he rose resurrected for your justification. So it was hidden from us by God until God's timing, till due time, it says in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us something about that timing and why it had to wait. Why it couldn't be offered at the same time as Jesus was offering the kingdom to Israel before his crucifixion, or even in early Acts. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let's look at those verses in Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, establish means make you stable, save you from falling off your position as in the body of Christ. It's the same. It's a very similar statement as in Romans 1:25. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And in 1 Corinthians 1:21, I think it is. It says that it's the power. Let me look it up just a minute here. 121, I think that's the verse, or 18. For after that, is that it? That's not it. Let me look at 18 for a minute here and see if that's it. Yeah, that's it, 18. And I'll post that one. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In other words, the preaching of the benefits of the cross, what Christ earned for us at the cross, it's foolishness to those that perish. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God to save us is the preaching of the cross. Well, that's what it says here. The power of God. Let me find the verse. Romans 16:25. He is of power to establish you or to save you. It's not just stabilize you in your lost condition. It's to lift you up and make you stand. He is able to save us, and he does. So, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. That's the first of three things. My gospel is one of the three things that establishes believers. And secondly, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. That preaching of Jesus Christ is a certain kind of preaching of Jesus Christ, preaching him according to the revealed secret, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, but is now made manifest. So that secret was made manifest or shown or revealed. That revelation was revealed, the mystery of Christ, how that, that's how he was to be preached. That's, the second establisher was the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's the second thing that establishes believers. The third thing that establishes you is the rest of verse 26 there in Romans 16:26. And the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So those Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament writings and commandments therefore are learning to help stabilize us. That's just what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And that was before Paul had written much. He's talking about Timothy's childhood. He had been taught scripture in his Jewish home. So and it probably was before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written down. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. To make thee wise. Now, it doesn't say to save you, to make you safe, or to save you. Able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the faith in Christ Jesus is the salvation. Faith in what Christ did on the cross. But the Old Testament scriptures make you, they set you up to receive it. They make you wise unto salvation. When you hear it, you can believe it. There's no other place other than in Paul's writings that we find salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works. So they're told to believe God, but they were not saved by it alone. They're told in the Old Testament to believe God, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But it doesn't say that that saves you from God's wrath. So eventually, late in Peter's writings, he tells that little flock that they were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. But it doesn't say that they were saved by faith in that redemption, in what God earned on the cross. It wasn't through faith. For them, the little flock still had the same rules. They were still under the law. Look at, when Peter visited Jerusalem and saw James, he said, Look at how many thousands of Jews there all are, and they're all zealous of the law. So, those that believe Paul's gospel, they were saved into the body of Christ, and they had eternal security, and they were saved now, when upon belief. But those in the little flock were not going to be saved until Christ's return, when he returned to earth, and they were going to be saved to the earth, not to heaven. And if they had to endure to the end to be saved, because they weren't saved yet. Once you're saved, you're saved, but they weren't saved yet. They get saved at the return of Christ, so they have to endure to the end to, in the end, get saved. And the earth, the land, was Israel's hope, Israel's future. They were told that they would be redeemed by the blood of Christ, but not that it was by grace through faith without works that they were saved. They weren't told, believe and you'll be saved. They were told the same thing that they had to do before. They had to be circumcised. They had to go by the law. After Christ's day in early Acts, they were to sell everything and lay it at the apostles' feet. Okay, we're in a Bible study. Please keep your comments in line with the Bible study. When we get finished, if you have a question, you can bring that up. But I got another pop-up here. I'm going to have to ignore that until afterwards. So there is a big difference between Israel's salvation in the future and our... Yes, I just mentioned that I'll answer questions after I'm done with the lesson. Between Israel's salvation in the future and our salvation. Today, we're saved by believing that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification, and you're saved immediately. And you're saved, it's a heavenly salvation, not a salvation to the land on earth for like it is for Israel. That's their salvation when they're brought back. But they fell. They fell in Acts 7, and it doesn't do any good to bless Israel anymore because of that. So there is a big difference. It's like Isaiah 53 that mentioned that his death justified many. Verse 11, I think it is, Isaiah 53:11. His death justified many, but it does not say that everybody, salvation was available to everybody or justification to everybody. It's just the many. That's Israel that it's talking to. It doesn't say they were justified by grace through faith. They were justified by him dying on the cross, suffering for their sins. It doesn't give the means of acquiring that justification in the Old Testament. That's the benefit of the gospel that was given to Paul, the new pattern that Christ set up, that we have this understanding that Christ died for our sins, and that by believing that, you have eternal life. Believe on him to eternal life, to life everlasting, I think it says in 1 Timothy 1:16. So this means the little flock, they the way that they acquired justification was the same as in the Old Testament. When the Lord gave that covenant, he gave a whole bunch of things, including the law, 613 commandments, and they said, "We will do it. You know, that'll be our justification if we do all these things." And they had to do all the law all the time, or else they had lost their justification. Deuteronomy 6:25 points that out. I'm going to have to red dot. Okay. Sorry, I'm not paying enough attention. If someone that has a hat could put it on and monitor the room, that would help. Otherwise, you guys are welcome to listen, and I will undot you at the end of the lesson to see if there are legitimate questions you have. So, let me just get a drink here. But the point is that before Paul, The cross was a momentous event. At the crucifixion, it was momentous. I mean, there was earthquake, there was darkness, people rising from the dead, and things like that that occurred. It was momentous, but there wasn't anything said about how to acquire that justification until you get to Paul. Paul is given a gospel, good news of how we can be saved. And the little flock, well, let's see, they had to have faith in God. What did they fail at? If you recall, they did the law, they did the circumcision, they kept the Sabbath, all these things, and yet when Jesus Christ came, presented himself, stood before them, they didn't accept him. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, and that he would rise from the dead. And that's called the gospel of God by Paul in Romans 1:1-4. That's what he was separated unto from his Judaism, his mother religion. So that's the thing they failed at, faith. Faith in who Jesus is, believing that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't believe the identity of Jesus or the name of Jesus. The name identifies who we're talking about. It's the identity of Jesus. And that's the identity of Jesus is what the gospel of God is. So sometimes we talk about the gospel of God, and yet we forget that the word Christ, gospel of Christ. We talk about the gospel of Christ, and we forget the word Christ means Messiah. The gospel of Christ was the gospel of Messiah. And it's the gospel that was introduced first upon Paul's salvation, after the gospel of God. But his salvation was by the gospel of Christ, and it's the same message as in the gospel of the grace of God. It's just that God didn't switch over. He switched over the gospel, yes, and how people are saved and where they get saved to. They get saved to heaven. He switched those over, but he did not switch over the audience who gets preached to. He was still courting Israel and until you get to Acts 20, and then you get the gospel of the grace of God to all men. Israel had lost their access, their special access, their special position. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, went to heaven, he rose from the dead and went back to heaven, and he sent back news, or good news, or gospel. Messiah's gospel. Messiah was on the cross, but now Messiah is in heaven sending back good news. That's how it got called. I don't have any extra readings other than the scripture, but good news of Messiah that comes in Acts 9, it had to have been news that the Messiah sent back. So he sent back this good news that now you can be saved by believing that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification. And you can be justified from all things that you could not have been justified from by the law of Moses or by the previous dispensation. So that's why they called it the gospel of Christ then, because it was preached to those Jews and Greeks that had previously been looking for their Messiah. And it was news from their Messiah. It was good news that now they can be saved immediately, not having to wait for Christ to return to be saved to the land. They would be saved immediately with a future in heaven by trusting that Christ died their death for their sins on the cross once for all. That was the good news revealed to Paul in Acts 9 and not before Acts 9. And we just, let's take a look at Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, about that good news that Paul preached. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul described the information that was dispensed to him as a secret. It had been hidden from ages, from the ages past, until God made it known through Paul. All right, well, I hope that answers that. Let's go to the next question. What part of the Bible applies specifically today? What part of the Bible applies specifically today? Well, all the Bible is written for our benefit. All the Bible is the Word of God. All of it is inspired of God. It's not all directed to us or addressed to us. Most of it is to Israel, and it's about Israel. But there is some that's to us, to all people, not just to Israel. Even though all the Bible is the Word of God and it's for our benefit, that doesn't mean that all the information contained in the Bible is given for our obedience today. We're not in the Garden of Eden today. We don't need to be concerned about eating off the wrong tree, because that information was applicable to Adam. It fit Adam and Eve's need. That's what they needed to know in that particular context. And that context doesn't exist any longer. So, indeed, we need to concern ourselves with the information that is particular to us, that God has given to us to follow during this dispensation. And we've learned that God entrusted this dispensation of the grace of God to the Apostle Paul, and he preached it to us. And we noticed that Peter and Paul had different messages to proclaim. We've gone through those and analyzed those messages to see they're different, vastly. We've learned, Peter and Paul had, we went through did we go through the 14? We didn't go through the 14 differences between the two programs. We should do that. I don't have them handy here, but we'll try and do that in the near future. But since we're living under the dispensation of the grace of God today, the information about how God is dealing with man today will be found in the writings of the Apostle Paul, to whom God committed this dispensation of the grace of God, or the dispensing of God's grace, making it known, making known the grace of God to us. So the books of the Bible that explain God's dealings with man today are the letters written by Paul. Paul was the one that was to go to the heathen, and he was to leave the true circumcision to the apostles, to the Israel's apostles, you know, John, James, Peter, Thaddeus, the 12 apostles that walked with Jesus on the earth, and that you find there in the Church of God in Jerusalem in early Acts, up through Acts. They're still God's means of salvation for anybody up through Acts 8. God was working through Israel, but Gentiles could come in. You know, you remember when they came out of Egypt, God delivered them out of Egypt by Moses' hand. It says they came out as a mixed multitude. There were not only the Israelites that believed God, but there were some of those Egyptians that had come to believe in the God of Israel. And they came out too. And a year later, when they have the Passover feast, the first one, the first yearly one after they came out, Exodus 12, I think that's the first year afterwards. Exodus 12 tells them, if any of these people that are not Jews want to partake of it, all their males must be circumcised, and then they can partake of it. In other words, they had to become Israelites. And their heritage goes back through Israel then. They're considered Israelites, and their offspring are considered Israelites. Where was I? but I don't remember how that relates, but the point of our information is now delivered by Paul. Paul writes for the heathen, for us, those that are not descended from Jacob and during the rise of Israel. There's a different salvation during the fall of Israel. This is the fall of Israel right now. They have fallen. And that's what brings salvation directly to the Gentiles now, because, you know, at the time that was stated, it was still being to the Gentiles that were in the synagogues, the Greeks. But after that, soon after that, in Acts 20, the gospel was being started preached to all people. So the letters of Paul that we follow, that's Romans through Philemon, that has our information in it, they're not just letters, though. They're epistles. They're official. They're doctrine. They're written with a purpose, and they're specific statements, not just ramblings. They include Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. That's Romans through Philemon in your King James Bible. That's our information for today. That's where we find it. Next question. What indicates that the books after Philemon are not written for us? Well, the books of the New Testament after Philemon are intended for a time when there is a distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile in the dispensation of the grace of God today. There are no nations in the body of Christ. And so those are differences that show up and make a difference. Look at Colossians 3:11. This is after the gospel was being preached to all men, not before. Before it, you have this kind of a statement in Galatians 3:28. But here, this is after Paul had been sent to all people with the gospel, and it says that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian. That's the major difference there. Bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In the Galatians 3:28 passage, it doesn't have barbarian or Scythian. They were outside of Paul's sending at that time. Paul was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The barbarians, the heathen, the aliens were not included, but they were after Paul was sent to all men, and we see that here. That it doesn't make any difference if you're a barbarian or a Scythian. The gospel is to you too. Under the Old Testament law, there was a clear distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And in the future, God will again treat the Gentiles and the Jews differently. So, for example, in the book of James, first verse in James says, James, a servant, this would be James 1:1, it's not in the verse list, but James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say to all people, it says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. There's a narrowing. I mean, it's to those, it's just to Israel. It's defined. James is not to all men. It's to the 12 tribes. It was written early, but it was written to the 12 tribes after the crucifixion and ascension of Christ, when the offer of the kingdom had already been withdrawn in Acts 7. It was withdrawn. Stephen had already been stoned, causing the kingdom to be withdrawn, the offer of the kingdom. They, at least of the immediate kingdom, the at-hand kingdom, as it's called in the scripture there, they had rejected Jesus Christ. They had rejected the Holy Ghost. And James writes this, and he addresses the 12 tribes, not all men. And this epistle is written to the 12 tribes of Israel, but presently God is dealing with both Jews and Gentiles in the same manner. There's no benefit to be a Jew, or no benefit to be a Gentile, or to be a Jew blesser. And that all it all zeroes out, so to speak. It's moot anymore. So the epistle of James cannot apply dispensationally today. It just doesn't apply. It will apply in the future when God changes program again and again deals with Israel in a special way. All the books after Philemon, that is Hebrews through Revelation, they're all addressed to a time in which there is a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, and in which salvation is not solely by grace through faith. And you can see that as you go through, even in John. You got to remember, though, you got to remember the roadmap of the scriptures in Galatians 2:9, that John pledged to only write to the circumcision. So when you read 1 John, all those statements about believing and about being sons of God and stuff, that's only to Israel, and it's only after they're brought back, because it was written after their fall. So the things that John wrote was about their future, when they're brought back to the land and the tribulation begins. A lot of tests in 1 John about how to determine if that guy knocking on your door is someone to be helped or someone to be not even answer the door. Should you help this person? Is he one like you? Does he believe Jesus is the Christ? Most of those tests in there are not their gospel. It's not their way to be saved. It's a test that they're going to need during the tribulation. And I don't mean an exam you have to sit down and write. It's how to test whether someone is sincere or whether they're going to turn you in and take your head off. All right, next question. Do we magnify the person of Paul? No, we don't magnify the person of Paul. The writings of Paul clearly state that we're to think nothing of him as a person. He's only a minister and unworthy of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we should glorify. The Lord is the one that died on the cross for us. Who then is Paul? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Look in 1 Corinthians 3, and this will be our last question, other than questions brought up in the room. This will be 3 verses 5. We'll look at verse 5 and verse 21. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? Apollos taught Jews, and Paul taught the body of Christ. Even as the Lord gave to every man, the Lord had called certain people to be believing Jews, even after they heard Paul's message, and the Lord had called certain people to believe Paul's gospel of Christ, be saved into the body of Christ. So, going on to verse 21 in chapter 3, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We're not interested in magnifying the person of Paul, but we do magnify or recognize that Paul is entrusted with a special office. We magnify the office that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ placed him in. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, given that office by Jesus Christ. We should not glorify any man. Paul is important because he is the messenger, and the messenger of God's new pattern, not just the messenger of some religion or something. I know Islamics use that word a lot, but it's totally different. This was long before Islam came along. But there is nothing about him that makes him special in the sense that we should worship him or venerate him in any way. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. The only thing about him is that Jesus Christ chose to entrust to him the revelation of the mystery of Christ, including the gospel of Christ, or good news of Messiah, and later the gospel of the grace of God for us. So let's close this lesson with Galatians 6:14. Paul himself said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Okay, I'm done with the lesson, and if there are questions, things that need to be clarified, bring them up right away.